So take your Bibles, please, and open them to Numbers. And we're going to begin somewhere around chapter 7 or 8 and go through several chapters this morning. And while you're doing that with kind of that vague direction, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, because we're going to look at two scriptures. We're going to skip ahead in this Bible narrative, generations and generations ahead, so the Israelites are settled into the land, and they have looked around at other nations among whom they live and said, we want a king like they do, and the Lord gave them a king by the name of Saul. And Lord willing, we'll have more time to talk about this in the future, but I just want to read to you a verse. It's out of context, but I think you understand the story. King Saul has defeated the enemies, and instead of destroying all that was theirs, he kept some of it. And he was confronted by it, by the prophet Samuel. And here's what Samuel said in verse 22 of chapter 15. As the Lord has great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. Some of your Bible says witchcraft. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, that's an interesting concept. Excuse me. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, there's a bunch of things that could be said about this. We say every week, as a matter of fact, I just got done saying it, you know, obey the Lord. Blessing is found in obedience. And here he says that those animals you kept for sacrifices are not as important to God as your obedience. And in this instance, your obedience meant that those animals would have been destroyed. They wouldn't have been kept. Notice that presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. What do you think the idol is that makes it as idolatry? Could it be self? I think, I'm going to do this. I think this, and of course that's a problem, especially if God has said something other than what we think. So I wanted to introduce this concept. You'll see that it's quite a few pages in your Bible between where we are and where this is. And you're going to see that that sort of rebellion comes up over and over and over again throughout Scripture. And so I came up with the most eloquent and profound sermon titles. You ready? Rebellion is bad. So, we're continuing our journey through the book of Numbers, and we'll go back to that now. And we're going to go through chapter 16 today and talk at least about some of these things. So, here's some interesting points for you before we start digging down through each of these chapters. In chapters 11 through 21, now we're not going to get all the way through 21 today, but you're going to read ahead a little bit. In chapters 11 through 21, there are seven rebellions. Seven different instances where the people rebel against God. Four of these have to do with circumstances and hardships. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on those, but basically they have to do with food and water most of the time. You can find them in chapters 11, chapter 20, and in chapter 21. So why aren't we being fed? And by the way, some of this, it appears, is just a reiteration of what we read in Exodus. I'll go into all of that right now, but that, you know, why don't we have food? You left, you know, we left where we had plenty of food, and now we're out here, we're going to die, and we want meat, and then the quails came, and where's the water? And we're all, and they grumbled and they murmured. So four of those rebellions had to do with circumstances and hardships. Do I need to make an application there? One of the problems with these self-focused, kind of narcissistic, materialistic gospel that we hear in a lot of churches today is that it does not equip us for hardship. It actually makes us think that doing God's will make things easy. That's all the application. You apply that to your life as it sees fit. There are two rebellions that have to do with leadership. Chapters 12 and in chapter 16. So in one instance they rebel against Moses, and in another instance they rebel against Moses and Aaron and to some degree the priesthood. Although it's some of the priests that are doing it, and it's kind of a confusing thing. You read that, you'll read about that in chapter 16. So it's interesting that in these first 10 chapters, everything is just all wonderful. We don't see any of this. But now as this moves on, we see more of this. Now, remember this second, census hasn't happened yet. And some of this happens after they refuse to go into the land where they're supposed to go. And it's done by those people who God has said are going to die in the wilderness. So they rebel against their leaders, and we'll look at that maybe just a little bit more briefly. And then the seventh and final, and of course that's the big rebellion, and that's where they refuse to enter the land. And they not only say we're not going to go, they say we want to kill you guys and choose new leaders who'll take us back where we came from. And we'll talk about that. And then here's interesting, and we may come back to this here as we close. Chapter 15, people rebel in chapter 14. In chapter 15, we get these words at the very beginning. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I'm giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice," and I'm going to continue to read it on and on and on because it's laws about sacrifices. In chapter 14, he tells them, I'll read verse 43, "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you," and they get destroyed in a battle. Earlier, he says this, "But as for you," verse 32, "your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of days you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure." So God tells them that they're all going to die in the wilderness, this entire generation. And he knew exactly how many they were because they just got done counting them. This entire generation is going to die in the wilderness. And the children, he actually says this, "The children you said were going to be prey are going to be the ones that go in. It won't be you guys, and they're all going to die." And then in the very next chapter, he says, "Now when you get there, here's how you do your sacrifices." Folks, God's word is always true and his promises are faithful. He's faithful to keep his word. And he will do what he needs to do regardless of us. So we can read over all of that, you know, and we can just kind of skip over it. But even after all of this, their life continued. They continued. They were out after their rebellion. They went out. They moved around. As a matter of fact, they took off and turned a different direction. And God very specifically says, "I'm not going to let you go that way because there's enemies there. You're not ready to fight them. We're going to go that way." And he took them off into the wilderness so they could die and their bones could bleach. Isn't that wonderful? But he says in this midst of this correction, "I'm still going to get done what I need to get done. You're going to get there eventually. And when you do, here's how you do your sacrifices." Now let's look at these chapters. In chapter 9, we'll just kind of go over these kind of quickly. And we mentioned on this a little bit earlier. In the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, they had their first Passover. And it was the first Passover since they had left Egypt, and it was a couple years. So, very interesting. And in chapter 10, it's the first moving of the tabernacle. And I kind of mentioned this last week. If they put all this together, everybody knows what it's like to move. I wonder what it was like the first time these guys had to pack all this stuff up, put everything. I wonder, we talked about it last week. What was it like for those Levites to go in there with the high priest, and the high priest would bless and say, "Okay, it's okay. You can touch that." Okay. And we actually looked at how Uzzah later on, when David was king, Uzzah touched it and died. And they were out, and they moved all that stuff, and what it was like to pull all that stuff and make it happen in the first time they moved. Look with me at a couple of interesting verses. Verse 35 of chapter 10. "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.'" So that's an interesting concept. So Moses basically had an invocation and a benediction. His invocation at the beginning of their travel was, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." And when the thing came to rest, then he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the thousands of Israel." So it was just a ritual? I don't know if it was just a ritual or not. It certainly wasn't. I don't believe it was a ritual in Moses' heart as he was blessing God to go and do what God would do. Now, in chapter 10, chapter 11, we got the people complain. I'm not going to go over all that in detail. I'll let you look at it's stuff that we have we've seen before, so it's not really a new concept. In chapter 12, we see them complaining. Miriam and Aaron complain against Moses. So let me just read a verse or two. "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman." I love sentences like that. "And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?'" Now, I'm going to skip over some of this. Go down with me to verse 8. God is speaking. He says, "With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And behold, he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And then we find out that Miriam becomes leprous and is cast aside until certain times, and so there's judgment that comes. But I want to talk about this for just a minute, because I think there's some dynamics here, and maybe sometimes we just look this over. Who was Aaron to Moses? It was his brother. Who was Miriam to Moses? His sister. All right, so we got family dynamics going on here. Who was the Cushite woman? Okay. His wife. Exactly. And that is all we know. Except that she was his wife because he married her. It says that in there. Okay. We don't know anything about this woman. Now, there's been lots of conjecture. There's lots of sermonizing, okay, that she was from Ethiopia, and she was black. And they were upset with Moses because he married a black woman. Okay? We don't know any of that. All we know is she was his wife, and she was from Cush. Cush is sometimes in Scripture referred to synonymous with Ethiopia. It's also a word that's used for Midian. Okay? Moses' wife, Zipporah, was from Midian. Midian. She was a Midianite. There are family dynamics. Don't you love it? There are family dynamics going on here. Now, let's take it a step farther. When Moses is in the wilderness and he is overwhelmed by all this, and we get an account of this, you know, in our reading. We also saw it in the book of Exodus. He's overwhelmed with everything that's coming. A fella comes and says to him, "You can't bear all this alone. You need to have some elders." Who was that fellow? It was his father-in-law. And we just read this past week that Moses' brother-in-law had been with him and said, "I want to go home." And Moses said, "Please don't go because you know the land." So I just want to throw this out here, that there's all kinds of family dynamics going on in this thing. Now, that's not the real reason. That's a contributing factor, I believe. I don't know which wife, if Moses had two wives, if Moses had one wife who was seemingly from two different places, or she was from a place that had two different names. I don't know any of that. I do know that there was a family connection, because it tells us very plainly this family connection between Moses and Aaron, between Moses and Miriam, and between, you know, the father-in-law who aren't mentioned in this story, but that had to play into it, at least in my thinking. I had to play into it somehow. But the real reason was because they said, "Moses, God speaks to us too. Why do you act like you're better than us?" And by the way, does it say anywhere in here that Moses acts like he's better than them? Let me read it again. "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" So there's a lot of dynamics that are going on there. And there may have been, I'm sure there were family dynamics involved in this. I'm sure the family dynamics probably were maybe a thorn in their side. It's something that bothered them. But the way that it worked itself out was rebellion against the person that God had called to give them direction. And God knew exactly what it was, and that's why he addressed it. "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he left and slammed the door. It doesn't say that, but that's the implication you get. You know, you can just kind of take it as a rule of thumb. I don't care what denomination you are. When you read the verse, it says, and the anger to the Lord was kindled against them. That's not a good thing. You just, it doesn't take a big theological education to understand that. Not a good thing. So this was a matter not necessarily of in-laws. This wasn't a family squabble. This was a matter of hearts. And folks, we need to guard our hearts against pride and against presumption. And I don't know where you are. I'm not here to talk about pastoral ministry. But I do want to talk about all of the scores of times we will have in this year. We're just in March. The scores of times we will have in this year to be pride, to have presumption, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to denigrate someone else to make us feel better about ourselves. In chapter 13, he sends the spies into the land. And he sends them, they're gone for 40 days, and the word comes back, tell us about the land. Now I'm going to read a few verses to you. Verse 17, so Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up into the Negev and into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak and whether they are few or many and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds and whether the land is rich or poor and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. And I think that plays into it because it says the spies come back with a cluster of grapes on a pole. And I've often wondered, you know, I've seen pictures of it. I remember on a Sunday school when I was a little kid, I saw pictures of it with a guy here, you know, and a guy behind, and this cluster of grapes in between them. Now, I can't fathom that. I guess I don't know what a cluster is. My mom made jelly, and we had grapes when I was a kid. She made jelly, and, you know, every year. We never had grapes that it took two people to carry. And I got to thinking about if a cluster... You know, kind of a cluster of grapes? You know, if a cluster of grapes was that big, how big was each grape? And I thought about my poor mom trying to smash that thing. Actually, that was one of our jobs. She would put them in this thing, and we had this thing with a wooden dealy bob. And we'd go around and around in that wooden dealy bob, and the thing sat over a pan, and it would... Is a dealy bob too technical? I'm not much of a cook. I'm not sure what that thing was. Well, the sieve was underneath it. The wooden dealy bob was the thing that you pushed on the grapes with. You got one? What do you call it? Okay. I don't know if it was a... At any rate, I think, how would she crush a grape that big? Yeah. So they were sent into the land to look. You know, it's important to know whether or not there's trees there. It's important to know whether or not the people are in fortress cities or camps. How did these, for a while they were eating quail. How did they cook those quail? Can you imagine all the wood it would take to make a campfire? To make campfires for all those people? How did they heat their water? To make coffee. Now, their command was to go tell us about the land. But You will see as you read the story that 10 of the 12 gave godless advice. They gave negative advice. And the way the narrative reads, they gave a negative report of the land in order to support their negative advice. Now, are you with me here so far? They were not asked to give advice. They were asked to give a report. And it appears they formed an opinion about, based upon what they saw, motivated by fear. It appears they formed an opinion that they could not conquer the land. And so they gave advice saying, we can't do this. And then it appears they changed their report or modified the report so that it would support their opinion, which is probably the way they saw it anyway in the first place. It's not just the legacy media that doesn't know the difference between reporting what they saw and advice. And in chapter 14, after all of this, it says the people rebel. The call of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said, well, no, let us choose a leader to go back to Egypt. Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting and to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? In spite of all the signs that I have done among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And then it goes on. I'm going to take time to talk about today. It goes on. Moses intercedes for the people, and he prays for them. At verse 20, it says, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test these 10 times that have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. Verse 25 now, and I mentioned this earlier. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And then he goes on. And there's more of this judgment and this negativeness about what's going to happen to them. And he says, 40 years. You're going to wander 40 years. For every day that you went in there and spied out that land, a day for a year, you're going to wander in this wilderness until this whole generation dies. What do you think, folks? Does our obedience have consequences? Does our disobedience have consequences? I go back to my title here. Rebellion is bad. Okay? I'm reminded of the story. We had a president by the name of Calvin Coolidge, and they called him Silent Cal. He was a taciturn New Englander. He didn't speak very much. And one day, he and his wife got up to go to church. She was ill. She couldn't go, so she went. He went by himself. And when he got home, she said, "How was church? Good. What did the preacher preach about? Sin. What did he say?" He was against it. Rebellion is bad. Now, we're going to talk in a few minutes. We're going to have sermon part two. But and that'll make sense when it happens. But I hope it makes sense when it happens. You'll identify it, whether it makes sense or not. You'll identify it. So, I saw there's all kinds of different ways to characterize this. And one of the ways I saw just this past week, as I'm reading this, you know, this is kind of fresh in my mind, I'm reading this, And one of the preachers I know wrote a little homily about it, about not being fearful. Don't be fearful. And that's all right. But folks, I don't care if you're afraid or not. Don't rebel. Fear is not our enemy. Fear can be a good thing. If you've ever burnt your hand on the stove, you become fearful of doing it again, and so you keep your hand away from the stove. Fear allows us in some ways to preserve our lives. Sometimes we don't even do, we refrain from doing bad things for fear of getting caught. And our system knows about that, and so we talk about the surety of judgment, the surety of justice. So I can't go into all of that today, but I think that we realize that fear is not the problem. Fear is a normal response to some of these things. They say, well, there's giants in that land. It would give cause to reflect the fact that there's giants in that land. The two who said, we can do this. God is with us. And I'll paraphrase him. He's bigger than the giants. And if he's with us, we will not fail. The two who said that had the right idea. Yeah, I recognize there are difficulties ahead. I recognize there are challenges ahead. Yes, there are giants in the land, but God is bigger than the giants. Let's not rebel and do this evil thing by not doing what God told us to do. Please keep in mind that they took all of this journey, all of this time, 2 years, to get where they were so they could go do what God told them to do, and now they don't want to do it anymore because there's giants in the land. The whole purpose of bringing them out of Egypt was to take them to a place where God could have them for his own, where he could make them into what he wanted them to be, where they could be somewhat insulated and somewhat isolated, and God could teach them how to be a witness to the world. That was one of the whole purposes of all of this. And they hit it right on the head, and they said, we don't want to do that. We want to go back. So it's not a matter of not being fearful. Fear is that is so superficial. Obedience pushed on by faith. Obedience as a response to faith and trusting God will overcome fear. Doesn't mean that fear isn't there. It means we conquered it. How do we conquer it? We conquered it because we believe God more than we believe what we think about ourselves, more than we believe what we see in the circumstances around about us. All right, I don't know where the amens went, but there you go. Chapter 16, I already mentioned chapter 15. Chapter 16, we have rebellion, this time against Moses. Says, who made you a prince over us? It says, and they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Who then? Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, these were Levites, and we won't today, maybe at some other point we can go over some of the intricacies of all of this, but once again, they rebelled against Moses. Who made you a prince? And the earth swallowed them up. Literally. the Bible says that the earth opened it up, and it, some of your translations will say Sheol, which is another term for the grave. The earth opened them up, and they went into the grave alive. Them and their families and their stuff. Gone. In the adult class, we were talking about repentance. And I think this is an interesting parallel to that. When we think of the completeness of God's purging here. Repentance is not something we do, I want to get rid of that attitude. I want to get rid of that habit. Repentance is, I want to get rid of me. It's complete. We're going to see a very similar thing when we get into the book of Joshua, and we have a man who takes things that he wasn't supposed to take and put him in his tent, and when God judges him, he takes everything. Takes everything. Rebellion is bad. These guys rebelled against God, and the leaders got swallowed up, and the rest of them were killed, and then a bunch of people who say, why did you kill all those people? And God says, all right. So, and then he let a plague go among them, and it says in verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Moses ran out in the midst of the assembly, and he took incense before the Lord and stopped the plague. He interceded before the Lord. Again, there's a whole lot of things that could be said. You'll have to make some of these applications yourselves. In chapter 17, Aaron's staff buds. And this is kind of a... here, I want to show you something, you guys. It's kind of a teaching moment. I want the leaders of all the houses to come and bring their staffs. And so they brought them all in, and one of them budded. In other words, God gave resurrection life to Aaron's staff and Aaron's alone. In other words, he has authority here. Don't mess with him again. No, I won't go farther on that. That's, we could deal with that maybe at another time. Bad decisions arise out of bad decisions that arise out of rebellion and lack of faith. Guys, I will never say anything more profound to you than I just said. Don't ever give in to fear and unbelief. We conquer fear by obeying God. We make bad decisions. We get a bad result. In our humanity, we make further bad decisions to try to negate the bad result we got from the first. And you and I, if you've lived long enough, have known people who lived their entire life making one bad decision after another. So let me close this message by going back to chapter 15, verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. And then he talks about their sacrifices. Not if you come, but when you come. And what land is it? The land that God is giving. God is faithful. Now, I could go into the New Testament and pull out verses. You know, we talk about Philippians and that God will be faithful to complete that good work which he's given you. We could go to Ephesians and talk about the good works that he's placed before us by faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God. And go on to talk about the good works that God will allow us to do by his Spirit that he's predestined us to do, frankly. Good works that he's going to do in us. If we just obey. Stand with me, please. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where there are all sorts of choices and there are so many voices. The Apostle Paul said that. There are all kinds of voices in this world and they all have meaning. There are things that are constantly coming to us from the outside and sometimes, Lord, from the inside. And sometimes those things that come bring fear. Sometimes they should. We live right now in troubled, tumultuous times. Who would have thought it? But Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your word is to your people that you are the Lord and you change not. Your word in the New Testament is that you know your own and no one can pluck them from your hand. As we are today, or maybe we'll be this week, or maybe we'll be in the weeks and months in the future, confronted with frightening things. Help us, Lord, get wisdom from our fears and strength from you. For obedience is better than sacrifice. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.